If you have your Bibles, open up to Titus chapter 2. And we're gonna basically look at Titus 2 and then springboard from there. We're going to look at a Bible character as a really great example of a younger woman today. We're going to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. But we're going to start by just jumping off. We're going to look at Titus here. Titus 2, and my Bible says, little heading, it says, qualities of a sound church. And I'm going to start in Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself, Titus, to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So here we have Titus 2, these first eight verses, where the apostle is instructing Titus to basically give some specific instructions to different groups of people. So he speaks to older men and also younger men. He speaks to older women and younger women. So first thing I want you to realize is that God is the one who made them male and female. Okay, there's a lot of things that men and women share as human beings, but they're all also are distinctives, that men are men, women are women. Yes, we're the same, but yes, we're different, you know. And so there's specific instructions to each gender. And also even within the genders, there's specific instructions to older and younger, meaning different seasons of life cause there to be different opportunities and different challenges. And so Titus is supposed to teach the church along these lines. And so today we're going to talk about, we're going to look at the whole idea, verse 4 and 5, instruction to younger women. Now, let me say this. I realize that for me to speak to younger women might be a little bit hard for younger women to receive because I'm a guy. I get it. In context, technically, Titus wasn't supposed to necessarily teach this stuff to the younger women. This is stuff that the older women are supposed to exhort the younger women in, okay? And so it's probably a little easier for a younger woman to receive from an older woman, realizing, well, you can relate to what I've been through. For me, it might be tempting to just discount me and say, well, Pastor, you can't relate. You're a man. So I understand that. I really do. Just be as gracious as you can to me, and I will be as gracious to you and vice versa. Do the best you can to receive what Paul is saying to us in the scripture. All right? Does that sound fair? So these are just real quickly. He says several things here that the younger women need to be instructed in and admonished in. Number one, excuse me. Wow, that was loud. Number one, the younger women, verse 4, are to be admonished to love their husbands. Now, Paul wouldn't waste his breath or his pen to write this if it was an automatic and it was a given that women would automatically love their husband. I don't care how wonderful your husband is, young women. He's still flawed. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But he's flawed. He has problems. He falls short of the glory of God. Nobody is married to Jesus, okay? So if it was, my point is he's saying that on purpose because we need to be admonished to love, and wives specifically admonished to love their husbands. Same idea with loving their children. You might say, well, that's an automatic mother's love. They automatically love their children. Well, I've heard it said that mothers love their, especially little children, like when they're asleep, you know? But when they're awake, sometimes they can be hard to love. They can be challenging. You're tired and they're busy, you know what I mean? And so there's an admonition here to love their children, the younger women. Now, let me say the word love here is actually not agape. It's not the Greek word agape, unconditional love. It actually is phileo, the whole friendship kind of love. So it really speaks of being in communion with and fellowship and friendship. It's where we get the word, brotherly love, Philadelphia, phileo. And so it's that kind of love that the younger women are admonished to cultivate toward their husbands, toward their children. Verse 5, to be discreet. That word discreet, I think it's the same word or the same root word as be reverent. And it's actually, you see some of these words, they're actually spoken to every gender and every season. Be reverent, be self-controlled, be sober. So the young women are encouraged to be, my version says discreet. Chaste, meaning pure, morally pure, sexually pure. You know, a young mom should be encouraged not to be feeding on Harlequin romances and the daily soap operas. Okay, that kind of stuff is not going to help you to live a pure life. Amen? Homemakers, okay? Some translation says keepers at home. Now, that means more than just simply, you know, vacuuming and dusting and cleaning. Being a homemaker kind of has the idea of that the woman should be like the gatekeeper in her house. And so, like the doorkeeper, like what is influencing my children? Moms have a huge responsibility in determining that. So it's more than just like vacuuming and cleaning, okay? It's being a homemaker means they're astutely aware of all things domestic, but especially the people, husband and the children, okay? And that's the role, the important, extremely important role of a mom. Discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Now, I know that sounds archaic. It sounds chauvinistic in the world in which we live. Okay? I understand that. It's still in the Bible. I didn't write the Bible. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. He moved men to write exactly what he wanted written. And so it is what it is. It's encouraged in the scripture that wives would be respectful and obedient to their husbands. Notice, it says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So there's few things that actually give the unsaved world more ammunition against us than a home that is a mess, okay? That the children are completely out of control, the husband and wife are fighting, there's no love, there's no respect. You know, it's all too easy sometimes to, you know, men get together and roll their eyes and speak about how their wives are, and the same thing with wives get together with one another and they roll their eyes on how their husbands are. That, and then do me a favor, if we're going to do that and then invite people to church, guess what? It isn't going to work very well. It just won't work. Okay? So our homes, our marriages, and our family life is at the very, like, front lines of our witness to the world around us. Nothing could be more important than what's happening in the home. Now, let me just say this about, you know, wives being homemakers and that kind of thing. I do understand this, that there are some situations where a mom with young children can't be at home. Okay, I'm just going to acknowledge, I kind of live in Realville, and that's just reality. Be it death of a spouse, be it divorce, be it, no dad around, be it disability of the father, can't be the main breadwinner. I get it. I really do. I understand it. But that said, let's not take the exception to the rule and make it the rule. Like, we should encourage moms with young children to stay home. I think we should. I think our church culture should be encouraging that. It's not the 11th commandment, but we should encourage that in our church culture and commend it. Because I'll be honest with you, moms that stay home, the world isn't patting them on the back saying, wow, what you're doing is so commendable and so important, and you've got the big view in mind. No, instead they're saying, huh? You're a stay-home mom? Why are you wasting your life doing that? Like, you could do so much more. I got news for you. It's a lot easier to go out the front door on Monday morning. Moms don't get to take a day off. They don't get to call in sick. You know, their job is challenging, difficult, and extremely important, okay? So I'm just saying that yes, there are situations where a mom with young children can't be at home. Totally understand that. There's grace for that. There's grace from God for that. Hopefully there's grace from the church family for that. Totally get it. But let's not take the exception and then make it the norm or make it the rule. My wife, I'm not saying the Tomfords are the model family, but for my wife and I, Judy worked the first 4 years of our marriage. She was a school teacher. She has her master's degree. She's actually really good. High demand as far as a school teacher. When we had our first, she left the public school and stayed home, and she's been home ever since. And I have never one day regretted having my wife at home, because she's been able to pour all of her energies, her creative juices, everything she is, and she's got a lot to offer into our home. And I would never change it. Over the last, you know, my oldest is 23 years old. So that said, we want to make sure there's lots of grace in our church community, but we do want to commend those families that make the sacrifices. It's going to be a sacrifice financially to have mom stay home and, you know, the dad be the main breadwinner. I get it, you know. But here's the challenge, I guess, that we have as believers, is we should let this word, the scripture, influence how we do life more so than the culture on how we do life. Our culture is, you know, it's about the American dream. It's having a big house, have two cars, two dogs, two kids, two incomes, and, you know, that's the American dream. Well, where the American dream doesn't line up with this word, we should go with the scripture. Amen? I'm saying this as graciously as I can. Is this true to this? Amen. Okay. All right. Awesome. So now let's look at a lady in the scripture who really is a wonderful example of how God worked in her life. And she was a yielded handmaiden. It's Mary, the mother of Jesus. So if you want to turn over to Luke. And I know you're familiar with the story, because this is really, in many ways, it's the Christmas story. But we're just going to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how she really is just a wonderful example for us. And all of us can glean from her example, not just mothers of young children, okay? And so I'm sure you know the story. So it starts with the angel Gabriel talking to Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest. He's about doing his duties in the temple. And Gabriel appears to him and starts telling him how his wife is going to get pregnant and have a child. And this child is basically going to be John the Baptist, the forerunner for Jesus the Messiah. And so Zechariah says, well, I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. How can this be? And so he basically does not believe what the angel tells him. And even though it still comes to pass, he in a sense has like partial judgment on his life. He's mute. He can't speak. And lo and behold, God still fulfilled his plan through Zechariah and Elizabeth. But Zechariah in some ways wasn't able to be a full participant. He couldn't even speak through it. Okay, and so then, after Gabriel talks to Zechariah, he speaks to Mary. And Mary is probably, I've heard anywhere between as low as 12 to maybe 16 years of age. Bottom line is she's a young girl. She's betrothed to be married. She's engaged to Joseph. And the angel appears to her. Verse 28 says, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And so, like I said, you know the story. The angel starts telling her that she is going to have a child. She's going to conceive in her womb, and the baby in her womb is called the Son of God, is basically the long-awaited for Messiah that they've been waiting for literally centuries. And she asks a question, kind of similar to Zechariah's question. And Mary says, well, how can this be since I do not know a man? She was a virgin. One of the main points, one of the main emphases in this passage is that Mary did not know a man. She was virgin. She had never slept with Joseph. And so the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born in you will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So here's the first thing that's so commendable about Mary. Just simply, she believed. She believed. Zechariah said, how can this be? My wife's old, I'm old, we've never had a baby yet. And that statement was judged basically by God as being full of unbelief, where Mary's question, although it seems similar, she is commended. She comes around, even though she doesn't understand how it can happen. It doesn't make any sense. It's absolutely impossible. I do not know a man. I'm not married. I've never slept with a man. And the angel said, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And she says, let it be to me according to your word. She just simply believes. As outstanding and as spectacular and as beyond comprehension as this can be, she still says, Lord, I believe. I just believe. And she believed. She believed God's promise. She believed what was told her. The other thing that's beautiful about this is how she sees herself as a servant, as a maid. Servant, a handmaiden, a doulos is the Greek word. She's just, here am I. I don't understand how this can happen, but she didn't resist. She didn't rebel. She didn't argue. She said, all right, I believe, let it be to me according to your word. And so this is beautiful how she responds. Now, let me just talk a little bit about this idea of a maidservant or a bondservant. Other translations are bondservant. Actually, Deuteronomy chapter 15 gives a little picture of what it means to be a bondservant or a handmaiden. And so in this passage in Deuteronomy, basically when the Israelites had a slave, after 6 years, verse 12, if they have a slave for 6 years, the seventh year they're supposed to let him go free. Okay, you've served me for 6 years. I'm a Hebrew. I am trying to honor God. This is the seventh year. You're free. It says this. It says, verse 16, and if it happens that the slave says to you, I will not go from you because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servant you shall do likewise. So basically the slave has the option. If after serving at someone's household, they say, you know what? I've had it so good here. I don't really want to leave. You treat me so good. You're so kind. You love me. My life, I know I'm working for you and I'm your slave, but my life is so blessed being connected with you. I just, can we keep doing this? It's basically what he's saying. And isn't that a great picture of the gospel itself? Like, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, it was in a place of total crisis. It was in a, okay, God, if I got to do this, I surrender. I give in. I believe. I knew Jesus was real, and he was calling me, and he was convicting me, and I was running from God, and I finally just surrendered out of, okay, I thought my life was just going to be boring forever from that point forward. But I didn't want to go to hell. And I thought, I can't keep doing this. My life was falling apart. So that's kind of how I came to Christ. But after a little while of being in his house, I was just so changed. Like, wow. It's not about just fire insurance. You know, it's not about just not going to hell someday. It's not about just, you know, my conscience is constantly bothering me and I'm miserable. Okay, I'll get saved already. But after a while, I was like, God, you have blessed my life so much. You know, the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And after a while, what used to be drudgery, what used to be just, you know, knuckling under to commands was actually a joyful. And like, I love serving God. I love being in church. I love reading the Bible. I love being around Christian. All those things at one point in my life were like, do I have to? Do I have to go? Christians? Like, really, God? Those people are nerdy. They drive me crazy. They're always so happy. Do I have to be like one of those people? And then after a while, I was like, God, thank you. You know, they are my people now. And so I can totally relate to this this bondservant. And that's really Mary's perspective. She sees herself as a handmaiden. She sees herself. And here's the thing, that God doesn't want us to serve him because we have to. He wants us to actually serve him because we want to. Because we're a volunteer in the army. You know, there's no such thing as a draft. If you're feeling like God twisting your arm behind your back, listen, God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want us to give begrudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And that's the work that God wants to do in all of our hearts. Amen? He doesn't want us to serve him out of drudgery or out of, well, I guess I have to. No, just a willing, I get to. Lord, I belong to you. I'm your servant. I'm your child. and it's a totally different attitude than what I used to think Christianity was all about, just kind of knuckling under and doing the right thing. So she is a beautiful example of surrender and of faith. Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Even though I don't understand how this is possible, let it be to me according to your word. The second thing that's so awesome about Mary here is the song that she sings is incredible later on in Luke chapter 1. And I don't want you to think of Mary as some just lightweight, like ignorant country girl in the first century here. She had an incredible revelation of God. She had incredible revelation. Now, it wasn't that she was so smart, but I mean, obviously, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. But she was a girl of the Word. Like, we're going to read this, and it sounds like a psalm in the Old Testament. It just comes right up out of her, because that's all it is. It comes right up out of her heart. Look at Luke 1:46. Mary said, So she goes, she hears about her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. She hears about how she's going to bear a son. So she goes and visits Elizabeth. And immediately when she greets Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumps. John the Baptist is 6 months old. Even in the womb, he's already doing what God planned for him to do, and that is be a forerunner for the Messiah. Even in the womb, he's doing that, okay? And so at the end of her time or her first interaction with Elizabeth, we read this incredible song. It says, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Let me just stop there just for 1 second, okay? The Catholic Church has elevated Mary to a place that she doesn't belong, and she would never have put herself. I grew up Catholic. I learned the prayers that are, I consider blasphemy now. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. It's just, no! I mean, it's just, Mary is not to be venerated. She's not to be worshipped. Worship God and Him only. Amen? Amen. That said, I think we can rightly look at Mary and admire her faith, admire what God did in her life, admire her response, and admire some characteristics about her, okay? So that's what we want to do. Notice she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary realized she needed a Savior. She wasn't the Savior. She wasn't the mediator. Don't pray to her. She's not going to hear you. She's not going to help you. She needed a Savior. Okay? She understood that. "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." Refers again to herself as a maidservant. "For behold, henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Let's just stop there for a second. So she is totally aware of God's grace and God's mercy extended to her. There's not one iota of boastfulness here. There's not like, yeah, I kind of deserve this great privilege, don't I? None of that. She is totally aware of God's favor and God's mercy and God's graciousness to her, his humble servant. It goes on, though, but it doesn't just stop with, wow, God has been good to me. It goes on. Her perspective is actually quite gargantuan if you read this. Then she starts talking about verse 50, "And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. So here's what I want you to understand about Mary's song of praise. She's not talking about, oh, God, praise you, thank you. It's so awesome to have a little baby boy. I can't wait to hold him. I can't wait to cuddle him. I can't wait till he's like 18 months old and he's, you know, she's not thinking at all about the blessing of interacting with this little boy. Her perspective is gargantuan. It's huge. She's talking about God blessing the generations. He's talking about God having mercy on the humble and then humbling the proud. I mean, these are like big Old Testament themes that are rooted within the Messiah. And a matter of fact, when she's talking about this, she's not only talking about like the ministry of Jesus in his first coming, but the stuff she's talking about is related to literally his second coming, when he's going to really set everything aright that's broken. Every bit of injustice is going to be fixed when Christ comes back. So she has this mammoth perspective. It's really incredible. And I'm not attributing this to Mary's intellect. I'm attributing this to, she was a good, yielded Jewish girl that was full of the scriptures, and also the Holy Spirit is at work in her life. Okay, no doubt about it. But let me just translate this to young moms today. Okay? One of the hardest things about being a young mother is you're, talk about like being in the trenches, you're in the trenches. Like, it's hard, hard work. And it's real easy to, when you're in the trenches, to forget why you're doing what you're doing. And so I just would encourage you, prophesy to you, pray blessings over you, that you, by the grace of God, would keep the big picture, would embrace the big picture. And I don't know who it was said that, you know, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. What you're doing at home is really important stuff. It doesn't feel like it every day. It doesn't feel like it in the moment, but it really is important stuff. And try to remember, like, I appreciate she's so saturated with, you know, to Abraham and his seed forever. She's just saturated with God's big picture of salvation as you read this song that she's singing. She's soaked in the big picture of what God is doing and bringing salvation to planet Earth through the Messiah. She's saturated in that. And that's what comes up out of her. And so, again, I think that's something to be really commended in Mary. She's obviously a woman of the word. And the last one here is this. I love the fact over in verse, I know where I'm going. Chapter 2, verse 51. It says, this is when Jesus was 12 years old. That said, then he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. She was a woman that kept all of the things that she had heard in the storehouse of her heart. Think about all that she had heard. First, she interacts with the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel talks all about the ministry of her son that she's going to miraculously give birth to. Then she talks to Elizabeth, who is experiencing her own miraculous birth. And then she talks, I'm sure, to her husband, Joseph. And then she talks at Jesus' dedication to Simeon. And then she talks to, Anna, this other older woman. And they're all like prophesying and all speaking all these words over Jesus. And then when Jesus is 12, he's in the temple and the Pharisees are pretty blown away at all the questions he's asking and the knowledge that he has. All these things, she systematically kept hiding them in her heart. And I think that's a great picture for every Christian to be people that are, you know, God wants us to be deep wells. He wants us to be people that think, that ponder, that consider, that the word is meditate. You know, Psalm 1, blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. I want to be a Psalm 1 person. You know what I'm saying? I want to be Psalm 1 goes on and says, shall he be like a tree planted by rivers of living water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So the idea of this tree, even in harsh weather, even during a drought, because his roots have gone down deep into God and deep into his word, he's never fruitless, never dried out, and always green and always flourishing. That's God's will for all of his kids. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. So I just want to... Mary, I think, is a great example. Oh, here's what I wanted to do. I want to pray for all the young moms here today. If you have a young mom, if you have children still at home with you, we want to pray for you. Okay, we want to just pray for you and bless you. You have a hard job, but what you're doing is really important. Okay, and we just want to tell you how much we love you and we're with you. And we want to just bless you. So all the young moms with children still at home, I don't know, could you stand up so we can just pray for you? And then could everybody else just be the church here and gather around these folks and lay hands on them and bless them just for a minute or two? That would be really good to do.